Well, I begin with wishing you a Merry Christmas. And then here we are, a Sunday morning, the Sunday right before Christmas. I apologize up front. I've been fighting a little illness the last couple of days. So if I cough or sniffle just a bit, I hope that won't be too distracting to you. But very, very thankful for the opportunity to come and open up the Word together. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he's actually told me he dislikes holidays. He dislikes Christmas very much. Because he said, after so many Christmases, it gets kind of hard to come up with something new to preach. And I understand to a certain degree what he's saying, but I just want you to know my heart this Sunday is I look for nothing new. What we do is we keep going over the gospel that we know, and we think about Christ and what he's done for us, and we rejoice in that. So I begin by way of illustration, and if any of my illustrations are weird, I've been on cold medicine all week, okay? But how is this? Would you consider this a good Christmas greeting? May the force be with you. I think most of you know where that comes from. Where does that come from? Star Wars. And I actually looked that up, Googled it. What does it mean? And it's just a way of saying good luck. Or we hope you have a nice day. But what was interesting about that, may the force be with you, many people have brought up, it sounds almost like a Christian greeting, may the Lord be with you. And you may or may not be real familiar with that, but that's a very common greeting in heavily liturgical churches. Remember, I was raised a Roman Catholic, and we always, in the Mass, one of the things we said is the priest would say, the Lord be with you, and all the people would say back, and also with you, and they've changed it to with your spirit. So from that Roman Catholic background, I'm used to this phrase, may the Lord be with you, and some people think that's where Star Wars got it from, the force be with you. And, you know, people just kind of think of Christmas, they think about Jesus, they think about the fact that God is with you, and we wish people that as a greeting, but I want to think from a gospel perspective. I want to think from what the Bible says is true. Is it true that the Lord is with us? Let's think about what the Bible actually teaches, and there are many even professing Christians who would question what I'm about to share with you. But I trust in a church like ours that I can talk about the true gospel this morning. What does the scriptures teach? Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We're apart from Christ. We're separate from God because of our sin. And God is not with us. And it would be easy to think, well, Greg, maybe Isaiah 59:2, that applies to different people. Maybe it's not true of me. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even professing Christians, I think many people just kind of believe, you know, we're all children of God and God is with us. And they think that in a way where they're just not really thinking about what the truth of the scripture is. The truth of scripture is we are separate from God. And it's not even that somehow we're neutral, but we're actually the enemies of God. The Bible makes that very clear. Paul wrote in Romans 5:10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. And that's even more clear in another text, Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is what the Bible teaches is true of all people apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, most people would consider these four verses and what I'm sharing with you this morning to be a little bit over the top. You know, Greg, we're all sinners and we're under the wrath of God, and you really believe that. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. You say, so God's really not with us. Apart from Christ, he's not. And that's what makes Christmas so special. It's the fact that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, for the first time you can have confidence that God is actually with you. The title of our message this morning is Emmanuel, God with us. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So what we're talking about here in the text is what? Number one, we see in the scripture that that Emmanuel, God with us, begins with a miraculous conception. The beginning or the Genesis, verse 18, of Jesus Christ. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, let's review just a little bit. Most of us, I think, we're familiar with this. What is betrothal? It is a legal, binding relationship, much more than our engagement. It can only be broken by death or divorce. So here's Joseph and Mary, and they're betrothed. And Joseph is considered married to her already. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband. Now, you might say, well, why isn't it just like our marriage today? Well, it's because of verse 18, before they came together. So they would not live together. They would not come together in a physical relationship. But notice what the text says before they came together, verse 18. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, verse 18. Mary's pregnant. Joseph's not the dad. How in the world could she be pregnant? Verse 18 makes it very clear. It's by the Holy Spirit. And that must be incredibly important because notice the end of verse 20. Conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And that's just not how Matthew records it. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 brings up the same point. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So here's Mary. And she's espoused or betrothed to Joseph. Now, I want you to think of, see, you know, we know the Christmas story so clearly that I think we tend to forget what would it be like. What would it be like to be Joseph right here? Convinced that he's marrying a godly woman. And she says to him, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And Joseph obviously knows he's not the dad. And Mary saying to Joseph, Joseph, I know what you're thinking, but it's not true. I didn't cheat on you, as we would say. And what would you think if you're Joseph, right? I mean, she's pregnant. You're not the dad. She's obviously cheated on you. And Joseph is a good guy. What would the average guy want to do to a girl who did that, who humiliates him and hurts him? You would want to get some payback, right? You would want to hurt her back. That's just in our flesh. That's how sinful people think. But notice what the text says about Joseph, verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. That doesn't mean he's perfect. We might kind of paraphrase that. Being a God-fearing man, Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Technically, according to the Old Testament, Mary could be stoned for her alleged immorality. At this time in Jewish history, that was not done. But what would happen is Mary would be publicly divorced. And that would be done in a way to make it very clear that all of the fault lies with Mary. Joseph doesn't want to do that. Joseph doesn't want to shame her in a public trial, even though you can't fault him for wanting to. But Joseph makes a decision that he's going to divorce her quietly. And some of you are familiar with the Jewish Mishnah. It actually permitted a private divorce at this time in Jewish history. All you need are two witnesses, and you could go and have a very quiet divorce. And Joseph's just a godly guy who's thinking to himself, I can't believe you hurt me this way. I can't believe you would trash me and humiliate me like this. I'll just divorce you quietly, and we could both go on our way. And then you know what happens next. Go to verse 19. It says, rather verse 20. But when he had considered this, is what he was going to do. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So this is direct revelation. This is God talking to Joseph. And what does the angel of the Lord say? Verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And here is God revealing to Joseph that Mary hasn't cheated on you. She hasn't been immoral. Take her as your wife. And Joseph listens. And what do we have? We have a miraculous conception. We have a woman who's a virgin, and now she's pregnant. And that's the beginning of the miracle of Christmas. Now, why was it so important that Joseph would go ahead and marry Mary? I mean, notice what the angel of the Lord says, right? That Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And here's why you need to do that. Because she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, what we're seeing in this text is God with us. How? Number one, through a miraculous conception. Number two, God with us to save us from our sin. Jesus, that's his name. Jesus in Greek. In Hebrew, we would say Joshua. Whether you want to say Jesus or Joshua, the name means the same. Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. And thus, it's clear, and Matthew adds this, he will save his people from their sins. That's not what the Jews wanted. The Jews weren't all waiting for a Messiah longing to be saved from their sins. The Jews were longing for political freedom. The Jews were what? They were ruled by an enemy, we'll call it, the Romans. And the Messiah is supposed to come and set them politically free. That's what the average Jew wanted. Jesus came, but notice why he came. He came so that he would set people free, save his people, verse 21, from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our sins. I think of all of the reasons today people trust, in quotes, in Jesus. You know, they trust in Jesus for physical healing. They trust in Jesus for financial prosperity. They trust in Jesus because it'll help me get a better grade in school or somehow get a better job or earn better money. Maybe I'll trust in Jesus and then one day I'll get married or be able to have a child or I'll be able to have steady income. Or as I get old, I'll be able to have a steady retirement. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to meet our greatest need. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And as I was meditating on this, I thought of something I'm sure most of you have come across. I'm not sure who the author is. But if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Guys, we live in a country that loves Christmas. And you just drive around and look at all the lights on people's houses and all the trees in their front windows. And obviously go to the stores and see all the Christmas decorations. And I'm not suggesting that that's wrong. But how many people are celebrating Christmas for the right reason? Because deep down in their souls, they know they're sinners. And they know that they've sinned against the Holy God and they deserve to be judged. But they're not going to be judged because there's a person who one day would go to a cross and die in their place. That's why we should be excited about Christmas. You know, I haven't done this. I don't know if this would be good or not, but I actually was thinking about trying this just at the store or whatever, saying to people, hey, are you thankful for Christmas? And I would assume the average response would be yes. And then following up with something like this. So do you believe that you're a wicked sinner and deserve to be judged by a holy God? Yeah, and you guys kind of snickered a little bit at that. I don't think most people would be good with that. I think they would think, again, you're over the top. You're a little bit weird. Don't talk to me about that, right? That's not the Christmas I'm into. I'm into the presents. I'm into the family. I'm into the dinner. I'm into a little bit of a break from school or work. I'm into the decorations. And caution, I'm not suggesting any of those things are wrong. But that's not the real purpose of Christmas. Jesus came to save his people, verse 21, from their sins. And so we come to this passage, and what do we see? We see that God is with us, number one, through a miraculous conception, number two, to save us from our sin, and number three, to fulfill his plan. Now, you might say, what do you mean to fulfill his plan? Let me just see if I can put it this way. Sometimes we kind of do things on the fly. You know what I mean? Like it's Christmas time. I don't know. Don't raise your hands on this. Do any of you, or maybe your mom and dad did this, do you keep an extra gift or two around the house? Just in case someone shows up and you think, oh, I should give them something so you have something. Have you ever maybe been to somebody's house near Christmas time and they said, oh, I got something for you. And then they give you something and you're thinking inside, you don't say this, but inside you're thinking, I don't think they really bought that for me. You know, I think they just wanted to be nice and they wanted to give me a gift. And we appreciate that. If you do that, I'm not putting that down. That's actually, I suppose, kind. But the point I'm trying to make is it wasn't really planned. It was just a decision. Is that what Christmas initially was? It's God not knowing what to do. Oh, I guess I need to send Jesus. No. And that's what Matthew makes so clear, that this was all to fulfill God's plan. Notice what verse 22 says. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And now there's going to be a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Emmanuel's not Jesus' name. Nobody would come up to him and say, hey, Emmanuel, how you doing? His name is Jesus. His name is not Emmanuel, but he is our Emmanuel. You say, well, what do you mean? God with us. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins, for the first time, God can be with us. And again, most people, not our church family, because you guys know the gospel, but the average human being just kind of thinks we're all children of God, and God is with all of us. And we walk around just like Star Trek people, not Star Trek, the other one. Some people say, the force be with you. Star Wars, thank you, honey. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to say. Just like people say, the force be with you. Some people say, God be with you. because they just assume He's with us. But He's not. Until people put faith in Jesus. And as we turn from our sin and put faith in Jesus and trust in Him, that He died in our place on a cross, taking the penalty that we deserve, for the first time, Jesus is our Emmanuel. And we could say, verse 23 at the end, for the first time, God is with us. What a tremendous truth to meditate on, that God is with you. I don't know what's going on in your life. For some of you, lots of family, lots of friends, lots of big Christmas plans, and maybe your Christmas is very filled, and the last thing you're concerned about is, will I be lonely this holiday time? But maybe you're a person who sometimes says, you know, I do feel lonely. And I wonder, is God really with me? Well, the answer of Scripture is yes, if you believe in Jesus. Well, the story continues. In verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Boy, the Bible seems to just wanting to emphasize that one point, Mary was still a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice that word until. You say, what happens after the birth of Jesus? Mary and Joseph would have had a normal marriage, and they would have come together physically just like any other husband and wife. I only bring that up because there are some churches who would teach what is sometimes called the perpetual virginity of Mary, which is not taught in the Scriptures. The Bible makes it very clear Jesus had brothers and sisters. I'll just read one verse, Matthew 13, 55 through 6. Is not this the carpenter's son? They're talking about Jesus. Is not his mother called Mary? Well, of course. And his brothers, aren't they James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Of course, everybody knows those are Jesus' brothers. And his sisters, are they not all with us? And then it goes on, where then did this man get all these things? Everybody knows Jesus had brothers and sisters. Everybody knows that Mary had other kids by Joseph. Everybody knew that. Okay. What was a miracle was that Mary was a virgin up until the time that she gave birth to Jesus. God in the flesh. Mary, the mother of Jesus, he became a man. Joseph, not the father of Jesus. Legally, but not biologically. Because he's God in the flesh. And he came to save us from our sin. That's the message of Christmas. You say, Greg, I already knew that. That's great. Are you thinking about that? Are you meditating on that? That's what my goal is this morning, to help us think about Christmas. If I said, pick a picture of Christmas, maybe you'd picture one like this. Here's a tree in front of a fireplace, nicely decorated, filled with presents all around it. And I could show that picture, I think, to anybody and say, what do you think? And people would say, well, that's obviously a picture of Christmas. And what do we do at Christmas? We tend to ask people, what would you like for Christmas? What do you hope you're getting for Christmas? Or what can I give you for Christmas, right? And my wife in our home kind of takes care of that. You know, she checks with all the kids, what do you want this year for Christmas? What can we get the grandkids for Christmas? And I'm not suggesting that's wrong. But that's not what we're supposed to be focusing on. We're not supposed to be focused on what I'm giving or what I'm getting, but what I've already been given. Jesus was born of a virgin so that we could be forgiven of our sin and God could be with us. That's the meaning of Christmas. Conclusion, Jesus is our Emmanuel. What does that mean? He came to save us from our sin. His name is Jesus. If you're not into thinking about how sinful you are, Jesus' coming is no big deal. But if we really understand how much we deserve God's wrath because of our sin, then it's exciting to think that Jesus came to save us from our sin, that Jesus came to be with us. He is our Emmanuel. And as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God is with you. But not only that, He is still with us today if you believe in Jesus. Now, you might say, Greg, that's not in the text. You didn't read a verse on that. Well, I'm reading from the first chapter of Matthew. If I could just go real quick to the very end of the Matthew, way at the end in chapter 28, verse 20, you'll read this. Jesus saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with His people, and He never leaves us. And He's always with us because He is our Savior. So as we close this morning, by way of application, Jesus, our Emmanuel, here's what I'd like us to think about. Number one, marvel at the miracle of Christmas. That's my challenge for all of us this Christmas season. I know some of you guys are out of work and you're thinking, hey, this week I want to do a special project maybe. And I'm not suggesting that's wrong. And maybe some are thinking, hey, we're going on a trip and we're going to visit family. And if you can do that by God's grace, give thanks. And I hope you're safe and I hope you have a wonderful time. But I hope you'll spend at least some time marveling at the miracle of Christmas. That a woman was impregnated, yet she was a virgin. It was by the Holy Spirit. And why did that take place? Number two, meditate on the reason for Christmas. It took place so you could be forgiven of your sin. His name was Jesus because He saves His people from their sin. But not only marvel at the miracle of Christmas and meditate on the reason for Christmas, be confident in the promise of Christmas. Because your faith is in Jesus, and I hope it is, then Jesus is your Emmanuel. And He will always be with you. And He will never leave you. And even if you're in a place this time of year where you say, Greg, my health is not good. My finances are not good. My family relationships are not good. My life is not going well right now. You can still be absolutely confident that God is with you. Because Jesus is your Emmanuel. By God's grace, let's marvel at the miracle of Christmas, meditate on the reason for Christmas, and be confident in the promise of Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.